Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We are in a series in the book of Luke that's been going for a little while, I believe. And we are in Luke chapter 11. Before we get on with the message, I wanted to actually make a prayer request. Oh, hello, Anderson. I see a friend of mine here. Come on now. It's great to see you here. If you, perhaps you, like me, woke up this morning to the news on the television of a bomb blast in Peshawar in northwest Pakistan. It ripped through a public marketplace, and I think there were 35 deaths as a result of that. What was not in the news reports, but what was received by us in an email a little bit later on, was that the Hope Worldwide office was in that same marketplace. And as a result of that bomb, it was completely blown to bits. So, fortunately, by God's providence, none of the Hope staff were there. And, as far as you know, we have a church there of about 60 disciples, I think. A very zealous and faithful church in a very trying circumstance in a city that's on the border with Afghanistan where they have open markets where you can buy Kalashnikovs and hand grenades. It is a crazy place, a very dangerous place. And so I wondered if you would join me just in a prayer for those suffering in the city and also for our brothers and sisters and for the work of Hope Worldwide there, just that God would allow His people to be a light in a difficult time like this. Let's pray together. Father, we are so privileged to be in London today. Thank you for being able to meet in the comfort of this beautiful church in central London. And Father, for the freedom with which we worship you, and God, proclaim your word. Father, we are truly so grateful for that, for being able to be in a place where we're provided for physically, where none of us can call ourselves truly poor by the standards of the world. And Father, where you've blessed us really more than we could ask or imagine. Our hearts go out right now to the city of Peshawar, God, where there was a bomb just maybe less than 24 hours ago. And Father, I know that that people have lost loved ones, that doctors are probably working overtime, that there's chaos and fear. And God, we pray that that you will draw close to those in suffering as you have promised, God. Blessed are those who mourn, God, for they will be comforted. And God, in a special way, we pray for our brothers and sisters there. As yet, God, we're grateful to have not heard of any casualties among them. But we pray, God, that at a time like this, that you'll use them in a special way to be a light in darkness. And God, that at this time, as people are searching for answers and searching for you, that that the brothers and sisters there will be able to be used by you in a great way. Father, we're so proud of the work that Hope Worldwide does. It's amazing even to think about the fact that they have an office there in Peshawar, in Pakistan, Father. And God, I do pray that even though the physical infrastructure of the office is damaged, God, that the work will go on. Father, whatever it is they're doing, whether it's medical or educating poor children or whatever it is they're doing, Father, I pray that you will allow their work to go on, that hearts will pour forth generously with resources to rebuild that office. And Father, that you will bless the labor of love which that office represents and holds. Father, thank you so much once again. I pray that you'll be with me now as I preach your word. I pray that we can all get a lot out of it. I pray, God, that we can walk away from here refreshed, inspired, and built up. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. It's a joy to be a part of a worldwide fellowship and to know that we're linked together by the Holy Spirit, by the suffering that we share, and that when we pray for each other, that it really is powerful. The passage that I've been given is in Luke chapter 11, and I'm going to read from verses 14 to 32. Let's read together. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. He replied, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now, one greater than Jonah is here. You know, as a preacher, it's always my hope and desire to bring faith and hope to my audience. And so when I saw this passage that Ian so lovingly assigned to me, I thought to myself, thank you very much, Ian. You know, how am I going to get faith and hope out of this? I'm sure that there will be a way. One of the things that I see in this passage is the importance of responses. The importance of response. We're going to talk today about responses. How do you respond to something that has consequences? You know, there are examples in history of good responses and bad responses. You know, I think about how in the 30s, as Adolf Hitler and his Germany were building up arms year by year, you know, from about, I think, 1935. And, then they began to annex territory from neighboring countries. I think about how the response of Britain and France was too weak. It was too weak. Why did they end up in a war in 1939? Well, one of the reasons was the response in 1935 and 36 and 37 and 38 was too weak. Had they acted sooner, I think they could have stopped a war. I think they could have stopped a war. You know, it was an inappropriate response. In 1962, when I was 1 year old, there was another crisis. It was on the island of Cuba, as, back then in the Cold War, there was the Eastern and Western blocs led by the Soviet Union and the United States, respectively. And the Soviet Union had started to plant, to set up some nuclear missiles in Cuba facing the United States. And, at that time, there was a very swift and appropriate response. Both, there was a setting up of a naval blockade, there was a lot of back-channel talks, and they found a solution and brought the world back from the edge of a bitter, bitter war from which maybe there would have been no turning back. You know, we look for responses. When a doctor in an emergency room, fires up a defibrillator and tries to stimulate a heartbeat from a patient, what are they looking for? A response. They're looking for a response. When there's no response or a weak response, that's bad. You know, when a parent or a teacher is looking for urgency, they're talking to a child about GCSEs that are coming up or A-levels. And what are they looking for? They're looking for a response of urgency. They're looking for a response of seriousness. If that response is not there, then it's an early warning sign. The results may not be so good. Okay? Responses are so important. I see in this passage different responses. You know, one response I see that Jesus is talking about is a wicked response. A wicked response. What do I mean by that? Well, he starts off here and he says that there are some people, imagine the scene. Jesus is preaching the word, and everywhere he went, there were crowds. Among those crowds, there were people that were ill. There were people that were possessed by demons. There were people in all kinds of pitiful situations. And Jesus, even as he preached the word, he did a lot of physical good. But there were some people there who watched him. They said, no, it is by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that he drives out demons. And Jesus, you know, Jesus tries to deal with that with logic, talking about how, you know, how is this even possible? Why would the demon kingdom, or the kingdom of evil, be so divided against itself that one demon would drive out another one? He appeals to their logic. And he says, how is this even possible? You know, there is a parallel passage where he says something even stronger. Look in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew 12, we find that there's another account of this interaction. And there is some words that Matthew remembers that we don't find in Luke's account. In Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 30 to 32, we read these words. He who is not with me is against me. Well, he said that in the other one too. And he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. You know, flip back to Luke 11, where we'll continue reading in a minute. But, you know, what did Jesus mean? You know, imagine talking, have you ever wondered about that? What is the unforgivable sin? Why, you know, I thought Jesus died on the cross so that all of our sins could be forgiven. Why did Jesus say that this particular blasphemy could not be forgiven? How is that even possible? Well, this is how I imagine it. You know, as I said, Jesus is there. He's doing a ton of good for people. And he's preaching the word. Imagine that you are in that audience. You're watching. My goodness, you know, a crippled man is healed. You know, someone who's been blind from birth receives their sight. You know, you're looking, you're seeing people go away. You see people following him for days and they're hungry. And then he feeds them miraculously, even as he's calling them to the highest standard the world has ever known. He's preaching, he's teaching good things, and he's doing all of this good. Imagine seeing that and then pointing your finger and saying, I know where this all comes from. It comes from the devil. It comes from the devil. You know, if you stop and think about it, it has to take a particular level of callousness or hard-heartedness to respond in that way. And so that's why I see in this response, in Jesus' words, I see him rebuking a wicked response. Okay, a state of heart that is so callous that it doesn't even see good when it's there in front of you. You know, there are parts of the Bible where it talks about the fact that if we leave Christ and, you know, go deeper and deeper into a life of sin, you can eventually get to a point where you harden your heart so much that it's impossible even to repent. Okay, what does that mean? Well, think about it. You know, the first time you told a lie, was that easy? Well, it might have been easy, but was it easy to find out? It's like, you know, a child. You know, you ask a child, did you eat the chocolate that was on the table? No. Come on. Did you eat the chocolate? Yeah. Right? It's not that easy for them to cover it up for very long. All right? But what about the 100th time you've told a lie? Is it easier or harder to mask the deceitfulness? It gets easier. What about the 20,000th time? It gets very easy. You know, you and I have talked to people who tell so much untruth that they even believe what they're saying. They don't actually figure out that they're telling something that's an untruth, that's a lie. Okay, and when you try to explain it to them, they don't even get it. There is such a thing that known as a pathological liar. Right? You know, that's what Jesus is talking about. These people here, I think what he sees in their hearts is such a level of hard-heartedness that they would look at all that good. You know, there's a difference between, you know, you might look and then doubt, you know, is this really the Messiah? I think that could be a genuine question. But to look and say, no, this is from the devil, that takes a level of callousness that I believe is a wicked response. You know, it's interesting because Jesus, as part of his answer, one of the things that he says is, If you say I drive out, if you say I am driving out demons by the power of Beelzebub, well, by whom do you drive out demons? When you do it, then who is it, you know? Who is it when you do it, you know? I think that underlying those words, there's another challenge. There's another challenge. You know, I remember during my middle and late teen years and early 20s was the time when I was seeking God in my life. And it went through many different chapters. There was a chapter of, you know, seeking God in many religions. There was a chapter of you know, just saying no and living a complete, you know, party life of drunkenness and immorality of many kinds. You know, there was a time when I was cautiously going to some Christian meetings. And then there was a time when there was a short period of time when I was a committed, briefly, atheist. Okay? And my reason for being an atheist was I was kind of fed up of people reaching out to me. I took the position that if these people say Jesus is the only way, and if these people say there's no God but Allah, and if those other people say something else, you know what? This is just like a marketplace. There must be no God. That was my position. And I remember holding on to that and trying to persuade people that there must be no God. You know what got me out of that position? It's a really funny thing. One day, as a student, I was sitting watching a television screen in my hall of residence, an international hall, not too far away from here, near Russell Square. And I was sitting watching the television, and there was a famous author on television who was an atheist. Okay, he was considerably older than me. I don't even know if he's alive anymore, but a well-known author who was an atheist. And the interviewer was asking this author about his atheism. As he was making his arguments, I remember thinking, yeah, that's what I would say. And then he said something else. I said, yeah, that would be my point. And then he said something else. I thought, yes, that would be my point right there, you know. But I walked away from that interview thinking, you know, this guy has made all of my points, but it feels really hollow. It feels really hollow. Because I thought to myself, what is he offering? What exactly is he offering that I should follow? Would I be happy if I became like him? And the answer was no. I knew about, you know, his life and no way. On the other hand, these Christians that I was making fun of, I couldn't deny. There was something about their lives that I would be quite happy to have in my life. The quality of their relationships and their sincerity and their beliefs inspired me. And you know, when Jesus says here, you know, by whom do your followers? If I'm driving out demons by the devil, by what power do you drive? I think underlying that, there's a challenge. What is it exactly that you have to offer? You know, you have all these big words, but what exactly are you offering as an alternative to me? And you know, sometimes it's easy for us to get confused about, well, this teaching sounds nice, and well, you know, what about this? And well, this church says you don't have to be exactly that committed, and well, that... You know, ask yourself a question. When people come to you with nice sounding arguments, what exactly are they offering? And would you be better off if you followed them? A wicked response is the first response that I see here. You know, the good news is that once we know and identify, we can avoid a wicked response. Secondly, I see a religious response. A religious response. You know, it's interesting. Jesus is talking about so many things. And in verse 27, it says that as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." I see a religious response. You know, it sounds really nice. Jesus, blessed be your mom who nursed you and gave you birth. You know, how awesomely fortunate she is to have had you for a son. Blessed be her name, you know. And Jesus actually says, well, actually, no, but blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You know, I believe that Christians and people who say they're Christians have done untold damage to the gospel by saying things that sound spiritual and living lives that aren't. You know, in this country, there's, or at least in London, I know about London. In London, you know, culture is fairly secular. You meet religious people, but generally culture is fairly secular. And the most religious thing that the average person might say is, they might say, bless you when you sneeze. That's about it, right? Okay, and that, you know, where does that come from? That comes from a very old superstition that when you open your mouth wide to sneeze, maybe the devil will come in. Okay, that's all that comes from. So bless you, may that not happen. It's not that common here to say religious things. But back where I come from, in India, it's a lot more common. Because you don't find too many atheists in India. You find people from a lot of different beliefs. You know, everybody, I remember in India, my financial advisor, my insurance agent, my landlord, every time I would thank them for their help or service, you know, or every time I might compliment them about something, you know, their standard answer was, thanks be to God, and it's all because of your blessings, they would say. Okay, it's, you know, with the good wishes of people like you, they would tell me. And it was just being polite, okay, it was a nice thing to say, it sounded good, but knowing them as I did, you know, in life, they were about as religious or not as the next person, okay? I like them, don't get me wrong, all right? But it sounded religious, but there wasn't that much in their lives to, you know, to be convicted by. Christians, we can get like this sometime. You know, my brothers and sisters, let me say a word to you, you know. It's easy for us to get like this sometime. As the days and the months and the years go by, we know when to say amen. Amen? Amen. You should say amen when I say amen. Amen. All right. We'll get there soon. Amen. We know what to sound excited about. We know what to sound indignant about. Okay? We know when to empathize, sympathize, and eulogize. We know all of that. But at the end of the day, as Jesus said to this woman, we're judged by our deeds. Okay? Blessed rather are those who hear and obey the word of God. Okay? I praise God every day for the grace that He shows, because I don't deserve it. You know, in and of myself, I don't deserve to have a relationship with God, to be here, or to have you as my friends, or to have my wife as my wife, or my children as my children. I've been blessed abundantly. Okay? And I thank God for His grace. I thank God for His forgiveness. Amen. But I think sometimes, I think it's important not to, it is dry in here. It's important not to misinterpret grace. I'll get it in a minute. Thanks. It's important not to misinterpret grace or to use it as a license for superficial. I've got hay fever in this room. Just don't say bless you. Okay. Grace to me means I'm going to give God all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind. And as I'm doing so, I'm going to thank God for forgiving me for all the flaws that come out while I'm doing my best. Does that make sense? Okay. So, a religious response. Amen. Thirdly, there's a cynical response. A cynical response. Now, there is good news. I told you this was a tough passage to preach, okay? The good news is, now that we've identified it, we can avoid a religious response. Okay, a cynical response. A cynical response. You know, there were also the people who said, who said, give us a sign. In verse 16, others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus deals with that. Down from verses 29 to 32. And he says, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign. None will be given it except the sign of Jonah. And we know from other parts of the Gospels that what he was referring to was his death and burial and resurrection. He said that Jonah's being in the belly of a fish and then coming out in 3 days was a foreshadowing of his death, his burial in a tomb, and then his resurrection on the third day. He then talks about how the queen of the south, in the story of Solomon, there was the queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba, who came a long distance just to hear Solomon's wisdom. And he said, you know, by contrast, one greater than Solomon is here now, but you, he's telling his audience, are not ready to listen. He talks about the men of Nineveh who Jonah preached to. And he said, they will stand up and condemn this generation because as wicked as Nineveh was, they repented when the word of God was preached. They changed their mind and turned to God. And he says, now one greater than Jonah is here. Give us a sign. Give us a sign, you know. Again, imagine following Jesus in the crowd, seeing multiple miracles day after day, and then saying, give us a sign to show us who you really are. Yeah, persuade me. You've got to persuade me, okay? To me, passages like this are the ultimate proof, are the best proof, you know, that people, you know, if somebody doesn't want to believe, even a sign won't help them to believe. You know, there's sometimes people who say to you when you're studying the Bible, well, if only I could see the miracles that they saw. But the point is, most of the people, the majority who actually saw the miracles of Jesus didn't follow him. The majority didn't. Most of them actually left. When he died, you know, and rose again, there were, you know, when we find the beginning of church history in Acts chapter 1, there was only 120 people in Jerusalem that were there, faithful and ready to serve him. Most people didn't. In the book of John, towards the end, in chapter 20 and verses 31 and 32, it talks about how you're blessed if you have not seen the miracles, but you still believe. You have not seen, but you still believe. You know, it's easy to give in to cynicism in this day and age. Lord knows there's enough around us that we read about every day to help us be cynical about life, about authority, about a lot of things. You know, about people's motives, about a lot of things. There's enough around to help us be cynical. But it's important to guard our hearts against that, you know. It's easy to look at the Bible and say, you know, perhaps this was a plot that was just hatched by men. In other words, people just said that there were all these miracles and that Jesus rose from the dead. Why? For personal gain. Couldn't it have been that these disciples, Peter and James and John and the rest, just made this all up? Well, you know, it is true that throughout history and even in our present day, there are deceivers and plot makers and fabricators and people who make things up for personal gain. But the test of what's really going on in their minds has to be, are they willing to suffer for what they're saying? You know, a charlatan, a criminal, a conspirator might make something up while he's got something to gain. That represents, that shows, it reveals a person of low moral character who is, you know, going about saying things because he has something very clear to gain. But what happens when you start getting whipped? What happens when you're sent to jail? What happens when it happens not once or twice, but again and again over decades? What happens when you're called upon to give up your life for saying, I believe Jesus, he is the only way, and I saw him risen from the dead? No, just say you didn't and you'll be okay. We'll spare you and your children. What does it show when you're willing to see your children eaten by lions and not change your beliefs? You see, there is too much in the lives of these people that it becomes impossible, at least for me, to say, hey, this was just a made-up fabrication. You know, and then, on top of that, how do you square the high moral teachings of the Bible with a bunch of people who supposedly are just making up a story? How do you square that? Through the ages, this book has represented the greatest in teachings about life and character that you can find anywhere. Many people would agree with that, even if they don't follow Jesus. You know, the thing with the Bible is this, and you know, maybe you're in a position where you're studying the Bible, and this is important for you right now. The thing with the Bible is that you do need a response of faith to be right with God. Okay? But it's not a blind faith. It's not a blind faith. You know, here's big news. You will not get 100% proof of the things that the Bible says. In other words, there's no one on earth, least of all me, who could say to you, by the way, here is God. Let me introduce you to Him. Nobody can do that. You cannot get 100% proof in that sense. But if you're open to it, you can get proof beyond reasonable doubt. Okay? A good friend of mine once said, you don't have to jump to a conclusion, but you do have to conclude to jump. You have to arrive at a conclusion by studying the Bible to make that leap of faith, because what you've studied is beyond reasonable doubt if you are open to that. But we see here that Jesus addresses these people who have a cynical response. And then finally, there's the wholehearted response. Now, you say, where in this passage do I find a wholehearted response? Even there, it's kind of hidden. Let's look at this passage here. In verses 24 to 26, or 28 even, let's read this. Again, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and doesn't find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Okay, you know, Jesus is, as he's talking about this person from whom an evil spirit is cast out, and then it roams around, and then he says, you know, then seven more come in. What exactly is he talking about? Well, to me, it makes me think of perhaps, you know, perhaps an underage, a person, you know, a minor, still in the care of their parents, who's gotten into some form of addiction. Maybe alcohol addiction, maybe substance abuse, some form of addiction. And perhaps their parents force them, because they still have control over them, to go into rehab. And they go in, and they're completely cleaned up, but they have no conviction of their own. So what happens? They go out, and then they fall back. And in a way, the final condition of that person is worse than the first. Why? Because, you know, their body was cleaned up, but then they never replaced all of that addictive activity with something else, with something constructive. I think I'm no doctor or no student of this, but I suspect that a part of the solution, even to turning around addictions, is to fill your life with new passions, with constructive things, things that build you up in your life to do. You can't just detox the negative out of your life. You've got to replace it with a purpose. You've got to replace it with the positive. You know, similarly, when you turn to God, you can't just repent of sin. You can't just do that. You've got to, at the same time, wholeheartedly embrace a life of discipleship. And the more wholehearted you are, the stronger you'll become in your faith. Does that make sense? You know, and so I see, although he doesn't say it directly, I see in these words the wholehearted response. Maybe he does say it directly in verse 28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. He doesn't use the word wholeheartedly, but we know that that's what Jesus taught, right? And so, you know, how about us today? How about us today? Whether you're here for the first time or the 101st time, what are we like towards the word of God? What are we like towards Jesus? What is our response like? I pray there's no one in here who could be accused of a wicked response. But, you know, hearts are funny things. Motives are funny things. Let's guard against, you know, maybe when we find ourselves thinking, man, you know, when we find ourselves with that kind of hard-heartedness, Let's guard against that. Secondly, a religious response. Well, maybe I think I could be accused of that at various times in my life. Hopefully not right now. You know, how about us? Where are we at? You know, we know the right things to say. But would we be characterized by those who hear the word of God and obey it? A cynical response. You know, it's okay to have some healthy doubts. It's okay to have some good questions. But just remember, you're never going to get 100% proof. Where are you at? Do you need to say in your life, you know what? I think I actually have heard and studied enough. It's time for me to take a step of faith and allow God to bless me. Is that where you're at? Let me urge you, don't delay in making that decision. Or finally, a wholehearted response. A wholehearted response. You know, to be well, to truly escape the corruption of this world, to be well spiritually, it demands wholeheartedness from us. Okay? And, you know, wholeheartedness in what? I think wholeheartedness in seeking God, a wholehearted attitude towards studying the scriptures, you know, a wholeheartedness when we pray, a wholeheartedness in our devotion to the fellowship, you know. There's a reason why we have multiple meetings in a week. It's because, I don't know about you, but it's hard fighting those battles out there on your own. When we see each other, it just does something to my spirit. It just lifts me up. When we talk to each other and we're able to open up, it helps me to be wholehearted. Wholeheartedness in our mission. You know, in our mission. I know on Thursday evening in the West, at our midweek, I did a lesson on purposefulness. And then we paired up and we talked about three things. One thing in my character that I want to change in order to be more purposeful. And the second is one specific decision I'm going to make for this month. And the third was one thing I'm going to do even before Sunday. You know, that's what we talked about. And the thing that I shared about with one of the brothers that I was talking to was to evangelize, to share my faith every day. Every day. And to make it a daily habit, just as prayer and Bible study are daily habits for me. And you know, it's an amazing thing. The next day, I got together with a brother. We were in Hounslow at the Treaty Center. It's actually Rubik, Rebecca's dad. She's laughing away. She knows. Who else could it be? You know. But we were sitting there. We were talking and having a good time. This woman came and sat at a table next to us. She spread her papers. And, you know, we had finished up. We were about to go. And I said, you know, Rubik, there's a book she's got right there. She had gone to get another cup of coffee. And I said, there's a book she's got right there. It's turned upside down, but that looks like a spiritual book. I said, let's just wait here and ask her. She came back and I said, what is that that you're reading? She turned it around and it was a New Testament. It was like a little thin, how could you have a thin amplified New Testament? But that's what it was, you know. But anyway, you know, so I asked her, what church do you go to? And she said, I'm looking for a church. I said, that's great, you know. Wait, I just thought about that. You repent and decide to be wholehearted and look what God does. Yeah. That was so encouraging, you know, and so we gave her the invitation. You know, she wants to come with her fiance. She didn't make it today, but I'm still praying that she comes. But it's so encouraging when you repent, when you make that wholehearted response, just the little things we do, God looks and he blesses us with. And so let me encourage you to have a wholehearted response to the word of God today. Thank you so much.